Our second scripture reading comes from Matthew 2, verses 13 through 23. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years older, 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There, he made their home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled: "He will be called a Nazarene." Thank you, God, for the many ways you still speak to us. This morning, we continue the story of communication with the angels that we started 4 weeks ago, actually 5 weeks ago. But this chapter is bone-chilling. It begins with a dream of an angel in conversation that precipitates Joseph taking his family and fleeing to Egypt, which leads to the horrifying arc in the story of a massacre of baby boys across Judea. And then another dream of an angel that caused the fear-filled return of Joseph's family to an unfamiliar town in Israel, away from their families. This story is so extreme, especially in comparison to the live stable scene we enjoyed on our chancel on Tuesday evening. It was so hope and love-filled. We celebrated the light entering the world this week, only to be plunged into darkness today. What is the point of this story in the Christmas narrative? Why do we traditionally tell it on this Sunday? What does any of this say to us in the 21st century that is relevant to our understanding of God and our lives in the world? We can imagine the terror that would drive Joseph from his bed after being warned by yet another conversation with an angel to flee Bethlehem to protect his family. Most of us probably have never and will never have to flee to an unknown country, becoming refugees in the night, especially with an infant in tow. However, I am sure that many of us have had some sort of life experience that led us to such fear. The closest I have gotten was taking my 3 young children, 2 dogs and 2 cats, in a car out of New Orleans ahead of the raging winds of Hurricane Katrina. I had no idea if I would find gas along the way or what would happen if the car hit empty. Cars were abandoned along the freeway for hundreds of miles. I was scared for the safety of my family in a way I had never experienced before. My mind was flooded with what ifs and plans for any contingency. In the end, we passed through the part of the country with a gas shortage, found plenty of fuel to get us to our destination, and pulled into the driveway of our family home in Boyne City, where friends had anticipated our arrival. The lights were on in a house we loved, and dinner was in the oven waiting. We were lucky. Luckier than many escaping Katrina, and certainly far luckier than Joseph's young family. We were not fleeing for our lives into an unknown territory where the language and culture were unfamiliar. At the end of our sudden flight, we ate a warm dinner and fell into beds we knew. Even with a familiar home and friends around us, it took months to settle into northern Michigan, a place I had known all my life. The pathways of school and church that were home to us in New Orleans had been destroyed, and our friends were scattered and unreachable, even by cell phone, for weeks, and in some cases, months. We had to deal with the loss of our expected day-to-day New Orleans lifestyle and separation from family members like a husband and father and our friends. I can only imagine the ongoing concern of Joseph and Mary as they fled certain death into a country which may or may not have welcomed them, where everything must have felt unknown, and maybe even unknowable, as can happen in places where the language is different from one's own. They had the awesome responsibility for the life of God's own son. It must have felt a little like they were in a modern-day witness protection program. Nothing around them was familiar, and they had no contact with their previous life or family. For young, first-time parents, that would have been particularly difficult. In the middle of this refugee story, which is sad enough on its own, we have to deal with the horrendous slaughter of innocent babies at the hands of humans. It was a massacre ordered by a fearful Herod to ensure that the infant king foretold by the wise men would never challenge his throne. This was not an order by God, but a mere man. It was an abuse of human power, and all the more scary for the ordinary men who carried out the actual destruction of life. We know very little about this King Herod, not to be confused with Herod Antipas, one of his sons, who ordered the killing of John the Baptist. This Herod was known as Herod the Great, a title he gave himself. He was a king of the Jews installed by Rome. As long as he did Rome's bidding, he was able to retain a certain amount of independent power that included the ability to put to death anyone who threatened his claim to the throne. Herod had three of his own sons executed, lest they usurp his throne. He also issued a decree that upon his death, one member of every family in Judea should be killed. He reasoned that if every family suffered a loss, they would truly mourn his passing. Herod was capable of responding to the possible threat of a new king by requiring a brutal and merciless act of mass infanticide. However, no proof exists beyond this story in Matthew that such an act took place. Herod's horrid reputation surely allows for the possibility, but the detailed historical records of his reign do not reflect such an action. Herod's kingdom, in the years of Jesus' birth and infancy, had a population of about 1,000 people. There would have been perhaps 20 infant boys of the age Herod targeted. It may be that in the midst of a tyrant's reign that was filled with murders, the deaths of 20 Jewish babies were not considered to be worth the notice of historians. Many Bible scholars believe this story is a fable. None of the other Gospels contain this story or even hint at the wandering of Jesus' family through Egypt. Scholars agree that Matthew wrote his Gospel with the clear intention of showing Jesus as the new Moses and that his birth and life were foretold in multiple sources in the Old Testament. The slaughter of male infants by Herod echoes the killing of the Hebrew infant boys by the Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, thus adding to the desired narrative. If the reason for the inclusion of this story in Matthew was to bear out the fullness of Jesus as the one promised by God in the Old Testament, does this story have any further relevance to us as people of the 21st century? Does it tell us more about the nature of God, whether the story is historical or not? In 2019, more than 70 million people have been forced to leave their homes due to violence or persecution, according to the United Nations. That's double what it was a decade ago. Overall, an average of 37,000 people are forced from their homes every day. Two-thirds of the world's refugees come from only five countries: Syria, Afghanistan, South Sudan, Myanmar, and Somalia. One in every 108 people on the planet are now displaced. That Jesus and his family were part of a refugee population means persons in such broken places can believe he walks with them in their fear and trials as immigrant, refugee, foreigner, or outsider. Jesus was sent by God to walk with humanity, a tragic part of historical human experience the world over, is fleeing from merciless leaders or natural disasters, from broken places. Maybe the presence of this story in the gospel is one more way God reminds us to pay attention to the horrors of the world around us and the need for us to lament, as the psalmist did, to recognize and lift the woes of the world to God in prayer. But broken places do not have to be far-flung names on the globe. I think this story speaks to us if your life has ever been disrupted and you needed to move to a safe place. If you ever have known it was no longer safe or good for you to stay where you were, or to stay the way you were. If you have ever left the known and familiar and traveled in darkness to the unknown and unfamiliar. If you have ever realized your life was at risk and you had to make a change. If you've ever experienced these or a thousand other things like them, you have known flight and a sort of refugee status. Some of us are escaping from a marriage or a relationship that was unhealthy, destructive, or violent. Some are fleeing from addiction. Some are wandering through the darkness of depression, emptiness, or a life seemingly void of meaning. Some are leaving the places of neglect or abuse. Many of us have recognized behaviors or choices that we had to leave behind, or situations that we just had to get away from. Most of us have probably been refugees from the land of grief and sorrow. You probably have had at least one time in your life when you had to get to Egypt. Your life depended on it. You left home for a better place, a new life, a different way. And you left not really knowing where you were going or what you would find when you got there. We have or will experience a deep longing and drive for a safer or more fulfilling life that requires moving from a familiar place. We hear and respond to the nighttime calling of God. This refugee life, when we are called or forced to go, is neither easy nor safe. The good news, the important news, is that we never go alone. We go with the God who never abandons us, even when it feels like we are alone in the middle of an endless desert. The Holy Spirit is all around us. God does not cause evil. Evil exists, and we have to learn ways to deal with it. God does not wound us. Society, culture, even our own families can wound us. Somehow, evil and woundings are part of the human journey. We each carry our own unique woundedness, and we each have to find our way. We do that through prayer and listening for God's direction and feeling God's support. In times of distress, we listen for the voice guiding us, sending us to safety, healing our pain. God will show us the way out. The road may be long, but we are never alone as we travel. Advent was a time of waiting and preparing for the birth of the Christ child, the coming of a light like no other in the world. Maybe this chilling story is placed on this Sunday to remind us of the great hope that light brought in terrible and ongoing darkness. Whether that darkness is a tragic world event or much closer to us, even in our own families. The next week is oftentimes a period of reflection and reassessment for us as we acknowledge our regret of the past year and renew commitments for the upcoming year. For many of us, it's a time of planning and list making. These kinds of year-end activities require us to have hope and to be open to the loving forgiveness and endless new beginnings in God. Today's story is the other extreme from the Christmas Eve story. Together, they tell the whole story of Jesus' human experience, extreme joy to abject tragedy, and God as divine, Christ and Spirit, is present through it all. Hope springs from the contrast of these stories of light and darkness. Hope is what drives each of us on through whatever brokenness may befall us. God came into this world in the person of Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love and light that was born into that humble stable. Not a tyrant, or illness, or natural disaster, or any evil. God made a home with humanity forever. God sent love to us, and if we open our hearts and accept that love, accepting also that woundedness is inevitable, we have been promised abundant life. To do otherwise is to close the door on life itself. Loss, death, and darkness are essential parts of our nativity story and serve to highlight the broader picture of Christ's coming to heal a broken world. In the words we heard on Christmas Eve from the book of John, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Amen.